Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your holy word that gives us light and fire. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message is still part of our conference, and this will be a little bit shorter and a little bit more informal than many of the other ones. As you know, the theme of the conference is fire and light, and so I would address that this morning. For example, when we think of those two metaphors, you might think of the sun in the sky. We have sunlight coming from the sun fire, because that's what that ball of fire really is. It's just burning fire over and over again. And I've often wondered, did God make it like that as sort of a means of natural revelation to remind us that's what God is like? Burning fire that gives light. Some of you know that before I became a Christian many years ago, me and a buddy used to do light shows for parties and rock bands and stuff. Nothing real big. But we had the title, the Electric Fire Light Company. And we thought that was real clever with strobe lights and all that sort of stuff. But Electric Fire Light. Now, today, in this session, I'm going to do a lesson relating those two concepts and how we should be light and fire in this very dark world. So, let's open for our first scripture reading to John chapter 5. Fire and light. In the middle of this long discourse, Jesus says something about John the Baptist. Look at verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Notice what it says there. Burning and shining lamp. There's your fire, and there's your light in John the Baptist. Back in chapter 1, it says that John was a light, but he was not the light. He was a light that pointed to the light, and that light was the Lord Jesus. Light is one of the themes of the Gospel of John, and it reaches its high point of brilliance in 8:12, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So Jesus is the light, but John was one of the lesser lights who got his light from God and pointed the light toward Jesus. But he says that he was a bright and shining light, burning and shining. And of course, Jesus had said John was the greatest of all men until that point. And that's a hint. Whenever we read about great men and women in the Bible, we should imitate them. John was an example for us to imitate. We too should be burning and shining lamps. Now, I learned a long time ago that virtually all light comes from fire. That's what happens in light bulbs, tubes, and even the little curly things that are going around today. That the government says we have to use those instead of old Tom Edison's bulbs. But that's where it comes from. Sunlight comes from the sun, fire. And so some of the old timers would use an old kerosene lantern. Remember, my parents still had an old one, sometimes would light and put it on the back porch and sit around and tell old stories and stuff like that. And back in Bible days, of course, they didn't have electrical light fixtures. They didn't even have electricity back then. But so they would have these little lamps. You've seen the sort that sometimes they say you rub and a genie comes out. But no, it would be shaped like that and be filled with olive oil, a little wick. And the wick would serve to draw the fuel up in there, and then it would burn very slowly. And that's basically what happens in a kerosene lantern. You can trim it, you can turn it this way, and more light, and then turn it down very low and like that. And Jesus used that as an illustration several times. You remember the story he told about the 10 young girls that have lanterns or lamps, but some of them didn't have any oil in there. And so they had to run out and try to get some, and then they missed the wedding. And at the risk of maybe over typologically looking at that, what was the oil that some had and some didn't? I think it's obvious talking about the Holy Spirit. Those that have the Holy Spirit are able to fuel the light, and other ones did not. We can't make it to heaven without the Holy Spirit. But the point is, we need to be lamps with fire and light. What good is a lamp if it doesn't have the fuel? What good is it if it doesn't have the fire that lights it? And then once it's lit, there will be heat and light coming from it. Recently, I finished the long series of studies on the attributes of God. And you remember we did several that brought in this theme of light. For example, when we talked about God is truth. And the Bible will use the idea of light in reference to truth, as opposed to walking in darkness. We need God's light to understand what is true. And Craig Troxell brought that up sometime in his messages yesterday. But then the Bible would say God is not only light, but also fire. 1 John 1:5, God is light. Hebrews 10:29, our God is a consuming fire. And the two go together. And consequently, we too should be both fire and light and draw it from Him. Last year, someone over in England wrote a book about the rediscovery of the doctrines of grace since World War II and is entitled Catch the Fire. Now, others have picked up on that about catching wildfire of revivalism or Pentecostalism or something. But the theme of that book was that there is true light and fire in God's truth, and we need to catch it and share it and spread it. But my point is that we need to have it, and we need to catch it from God. He is the source. We light our lights from His light, and we burn from the oil that He gives to us. Now, also on Sunday nights, I recently finished a series on biblical theophanies, those supernatural manifestations of God, mainly in the Old Testament, such as the burning bush and things like that. And you know where I'm going with this. In several of those theophanies, God manifested Himself as fire, such as in the burning bush. But in other ones, it was light, not so much fire, such as in that phenomenon known as the Shekinah, glory of God. So sometimes God would just flame out, like on the top of Mount Sinai. And it looked like a volcano, but it wasn't a volcano, it was the fire of God. But other times it would be just this bright light that would appear, for example, above the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, and at other times, but fire and light. And then there was that other theophany, the pillar of cloud and fire. And I looked it up, and a couple of verses say it's one, and another says it's the other. Psalm 78:14 calls it a light of fire, and also fire to give light in the night. And so God manifested that to the people to say, this is what I am like. I am a fire that gives light. Now, from time to time, I've said that God manifests Himself through nature, theophanies, angels, prophets, and so forth. But then we go a step higher, His higher form of revelation is the Word of God. And guess what? Those same metaphors apply to the Word of God. Jeremiah said, your Word is like a fire that's burning within me. And then David said, thy Word is a lamp and a light unto me and my path. So fire and light again from the Word of God. And so God desires that His children be children of fire and children of light, and that we draw it from Him. And the world can't do this because they are not His children. Now let's look at those two metaphors and see how it applies to us. First, fire. God wants us to be on fire for Him. And yesterday I used a couple of illustrations about how people that have been saved will say it's like they're spiritually on fire. You remember I read Blaise Pascal's testimony that he kept to himself. But then he talked about the day and the hour and the place. And then he said, fire. Fire came into my heart. And then I gave you John Wesley's testimony. And he said that when he was converted, he says, my heart was strangely warm. And we talk about someone having a warm heart. Now, I'm not just talking about physical things, but something spiritual. And that's what happens when God sets us on fire when we are first converted. And then we need to keep staying on fire, burning for Christ, burning on and on, not burning out. Unfortunately, sometimes we burn out. Sometimes Christians work too hard serving the Lord. They burn out for Christ. Or preachers will sometimes do this. Missionaries sometimes have to come home and take a couple of years off. They've burnt out. And maybe you've heard the phrase, well, it's better to burn out than rust out. Well, I guess some Christians are rusting out. But I'd like to say, why should we burn out? Why not burn on and on? We should know how to handle the fire of God properly so we don't burn out. But yet the fuel keeps replenishing the supply, so we burn on and on. We should be on fire for God. Every Christian should be a flame of fire, not an ice cube. God don't want no ice cubes. But too often, instead of burning, we grow cold. Craig quoted the old thing yesterday that sometimes Calvinists are called the frozen chosen. Gavin, that's not really true. According to the Bible, many are cold, but few are frozen. But some Christians do get freezing cold. Jesus said so. Matthew 24, he said, the love of many will grow cold. But you that are in love, especially you that are married, know you got to keep the flames of love going. Same thing with us. So the idea of fire here speaks not only of God's holiness, but of love. But sometimes it's just a little flicker. But we should be on fire in love for God, burning in love for Him. And then this applies to other areas of the Christian life. Revelation 3:15, Christ rebukes the Christians in Laodicea. He says, you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. I think all of us have heard some message about that. That always touches our consciences. We should check our thermostats and say, what is my temperature? Am I lukewarm or am I ablaze for Christ? Or am I just simply ice cold? So this idea of fire applies to two areas of our Christian life. Number one, burning for love, in love for Christ. And rather than going cooler, it should get warmer and warmer. Usually when a Christian is first converted, he is on fire for Christ. He is burning for Him. He's in love with Him. Hot tears of love for Jesus. And when he sings the songs like, oh, how I love Jesus, my Jesus, thou art mine. If ever I love thee today, it's the time. But then our love begins to grow cold in the Christian life. You young Christians, you may be burning in love for Christ. Keep it burning, because it's so easy to let it grow cold. And there are older Christians that say, I was like that young, oh, that I could be like that. And you remember the line in the old hymn by William Cowper of England, where is the love I first knew when I first knew the Lord? What happened to that? You lose your first love, it grows cold. So we need to stoke it again with the proper fuel, through God's means, the Word of God. So instead of it getting cooler, it should get hotter and hotter the closer we get to going to heaven. So there's burning with love, but secondly, burning with holiness. You look up fire in the Bible, and that also speaks of the holiness of God, like our God is a consuming fire. In the same way, Christians need to burn with holiness, catch the fire of God's holiness. That's one thing God was teaching Moses in the burning bush. It was fire that was burning without being consumed. And God's like that. He wants us to catch the fire. And you say, but I'll burn up. No, He'll continue to supply you that fuel so you may burn without burning up or burning out, but rather burning onward. And we're to be like this, burning ever, ever, ever. It's kind of hinted a few places when it says, well, it's like thy will should be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do you see up in heaven? Isaiah went up there and he saw these angelic beings called seraphim. And in Hebrew, literally, that means burning ones. They were burning because they had the fire of God. And you think those holy angels have a burnout? No. They're always burning on and on with the fire of God. We too should be like that. Now, if coldness in the heart will trim the wicks of our holy love for God, what is it that causes the flame of holiness to go down? Sin. So we need to repent of all known sin. as soon as possible, otherwise the flame will become just a little thicker. So you need to stoke it again and stop anything that will hinder it. Now, we need to have true fire, not wildfire. As Mr. Roberts could tell us and give us probably a few hundred illustrations, there is true fire of revival, but there's also wildfire. And most reports that we hear, oh yeah, there's a great revival going on, it's too frequently wildfire. What do I mean by that? It's false fire. It's imitation fire. Jonathan Edwards used a picture of that once and said, well, it's the difference between a picture of fire and the real fire. It's an imitation, but you can't warm your hands by a picture of fire. And so some of these reports of fire, it's not the real thing, but it looks like it. Maybe they concentrate on simply the emotions, but there's no truth there. God's not there. It may be a false spirit, not the true Holy Spirit. But it's the same thing with us sometimes. We think that we're on fire for God when it may be just merely natural animalistic emotions that are worked up. We need to have the light of God's Word to help us discern true fire and false fire. That is wildfire. Let me point out another thing in the Bible I alluded to yesterday. So turn back just a few pages to Luke 24. And I alluded to this, and you'll see the relevance of it. Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus. The people didn't quite recognize him, but when he started talking to them and quoting Scripture, they were impacted by this. And then later he revealed himself to them. And look what they said later, verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the Scriptures to us? Now, that's not what we would call heartburn. You got to go grab the bottle of Tums. No, we're not talking about that. What he's saying is that it was Jesus with the Scriptures. I'll do a sideline on this. Remember yesterday I was talking about holy moments, but it has to be tied in with God's ordained means, the Word of God. So Jesus didn't walk up and they said, oh, we feel so warm that you're here. It was while he opened up the Scriptures. And so, did not our hearts burn? And that's where Wesley got that metaphor from. He said, I was sitting in church, and while the man was talking, my heart burned. And so that's what happened. Preachers should burn. You can hear a little sidelines on this side now. John Wesley. You know, John Wesley was an Arminian. He didn't like Calvinism, but he was a godly man. And he said something I liked. He said, when people come to hear me, he says, I just get in the pulpit and set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. I like that. That's what preachers should do. But it shouldn't be self-generated fire. It needs to be the fire of God. But then we would want to share that fire so that you are on fire out there sitting in the chairs as well. You should burn. And by the way, sometimes people out there are burning more than the guy up there. That poor soul is trying to do his best, but sometimes the Spirit goes above and beyond the preacher. It's mainly the Word that is the means whereby God sends the fire to His people. So catch the fire. And this is the means, the Word of God. And then also, it's not just Holy Scripture, but Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inspired it. In the Bible, we'll use the metaphor of fire to apply to the Holy Spirit as well. Now, there was an old question that a famous preacher used to ask people. Remember, I asked you yesterday, when were you closest to God? Well, this preacher would often ask people, what sets your soul on fire? That's a good question. Think about it. Of course, ultimately, it's God through the Word of God. But any particular topic that really sets your soul on fire. Okay, so there's fire. Next, light. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. John records Jesus speaking about light and fire, but Matthew once or twice. Look at Matthew chapter 5, early on in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. So we're to be salt and light. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, when Craig Troxell spoke last night on the theme, how to be a useless Christian, I thought sure he was going to use this text. How to be a useless Christian? Put your light under a bushel and nobody sees it. But he didn't even quote this. Well, I'm going to quote it here. But notice Jesus said, you are the light of the world. John 8:12, he says, he is the light of the world. Contradiction? No. He is the light, but we are lower lights. Maybe you've heard the old song, let the lower lights be shining. We're the lower lights that get our light from him, not self-generated. So we are to be lights in the world and in a very dark place. And we don't hide it under a basket or a bushel here, but we put it on a table, for example, and it begins to shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Turn with me next to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, the theme of light comes out and that we are to be lights in the world. Craig did quote that verse in Peter, light shining in a dark place. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Children of light, not children of darkness, which reminds me, in just a few days, people will be doing all sorts of silly and evil things around Halloween. Well, that's a time of darkness. They do it at night, and it makes sin and evil look fun and innocent and good. But it's darkness, not light. We are children of light. Should have nothing to do with darkness, such as Halloween and stuff like that. Children of light, we're no longer in the darkness. So we're to walk in the light and keep shining. Now, just like our fire sometimes go down, sometimes the light goes down. Again, using the illustration of the old lamp or lantern, sometimes the light goes down when the fire goes down. And that usually happens concurrently in our lives as well. When the fire goes down, the light goes down. But we should still keep burning on with holy fire with God, and we should still be shining on and on and on, brighter and brighter. Now, some Christians do get brighter and brighter. And I'm not just saying brighter up here, but brighter in the light that they show before the people. But some people is going down so you can just barely look closely. Maybe a magnifying glass to see a little spark burning there. You may have heard about that famous light bulb out in California. You ever heard about that? It was on the news a few years ago, and I'd always heard about it. There's a light bulb in a fire station out there. It's been burning for over 100 years nonstop. Now, I used to do all sorts of light bulbs, incandescent black lights, strobe lights, all these things. And we'd have to replace those bulbs from time to time. That bulb hasn't been replaced in over 100 years. It's one of those flukes that just keeps burning on and on and on. That's what we should be like. Lights in this world that just keep burning and giving out light. They still can't understand. Frankly, I'm surprised some kid hadn't gone in there and thrown a rock out. I think they have a little net around it or a cage so nobody does that. But it just keeps burning on, and so should we. We teach little children that song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Well, we should, but don't make it a little light. You know what we should have? Not just some little bitty candle. You know what we should be like? Those big Klieg lights that they turn on at night when they're doing road construction. You ever see those? Man, those things are high wattage. By the way, in the light business, we used to talk about so many candle power. And now you'd usually say, well, I'm going to buy a 100-watt bulb or tube or something like that. But the experts will talk about how many candle power, just like how many horsepower for engines. For light, they talk about how many candle power. And some of these, you know, it'll be like 250,000 candle power. In other words, equivalent to 250,000 candles. You ever been to, for example, one of these nighttime concerts or football games, and they turn the lights down, they ask everybody, okay, light a match or turn on, you know, flick your bick, and you see all these little lights all around the stadium. Well, imagine, you know, a million of those, a million candle power. Well, that's what we should be, shining brighter and brighter. Now, the light of God from which we get speaks about the glory of God, the holiness of God. These metaphors all kind of just talking about God. We're to reflect the glory of God. Just like we don't generate our own heat of fire, but we catch the fire, same thing with light. We don't generate it by ourselves. We are called to be reflectors, to show it. It's not coming from ourselves. I'll give you an illustration. In addition to doing those light shows, I used to pretend to be an artist. I don't think I have a single painting that I did back then. If I were to show it to you in the church, you'd pass a petition and fire this preacher. They were terrible paintings. Anyway, but you could have different kinds. You ever see that day glow paint, and you paint it very bright, and you turn on a black light, and it just kind of glows. Then there was another kind, I remember, a little expensive, you can get in jars, phosphorescent paint. It's the kind that will glow in the dark. And, you know, someone actually put that into Frisbees. You ever see a glow-in-the-dark Frisbee? You hold it up to the light, you turn off the light, hey, look at this light, and you go and throw a light, and you hit someone in the head with it. It glows in the dark. And I remember, here's another little secret from your pastor. And I would remind you, this was before I became a Christian. When I was a teenager, I got the little bottle of paint, and I painted my girlfriend's name on the ceiling above my bed so that when I would go to sleep, I would see her name. Later, my parents sold the house. I hope that they painted over that. Imagine the next guy that moved in there. Who's that? Hey. But one thing I learned about phosphorescent light is it doesn't glow by itself. By the way, something similar to that happens in those fireflies. It's light without heat because there's no fire there. And a few other things under the sea are like that. But with phosphorescent light, it's not self-generated and it's usually very temporary. Get that Frisbee that has that stuff in there and hold it up to the light and then go set it down on a table and come back in an hour. It's back to normal again. One thing about phosphorescent, you had to hold it up to the light and it's very glowing in the dark and then it begins to fade. Now you see where I'm going with this. We are like that phosphorescent. We will glow, but then we begin to get dark. We need to go back to the light. Go back to God, the source of His Word, and catch the light. And we will glow in the dark. So how bright is your wattage? 75 watts or one of these little tiny bulbs, you know, 5-watt bulbs? Or are you one of these giant Klieg lights? But keep coming back to the light. By the way, look later on in Ephesians 5, verses 11 to 13. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. The Bible says we're not to fellowship with darkness. 2 Corinthians 6:14. What fellowship has light and darkness? Satan is called the prince of darkness. Christ is the prince of life. And lastly, Philippians 2:15 says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do you? Or are you still in darkness? Now, talking about the idea of fire and light, let's continue on. I've talked about fire on the one side and light on the other, but God wants both in His children because He is both fire and light. God is light and our God is a consuming fire. And the same thing with us. We shouldn't just be fire without light. That is, we shouldn't just go for the heat. Now, some Christians and some churches emphasize the heat, by which they usually mean the emotions, and they downplay light. But without the balance of light, the emphasis on heat, that is emotions, usually becomes a wildfire, and they become overly emotional, or they can either become very legalistic or very licentious, depending upon their emotional inclination. You need light as a good balance for the fire. But on the other hand, it's not just light. God wants us to be burning, shining lights like John the Baptist, John 5:35. We need fire and light. You see, some churches, they emphasize light. Teach, teach, teach. Nothing wrong with that. But there's no application for the heart. And so, as I said yesterday, it's like they produce people that have watermelon heads and olive-sized hearts. Or to use this illustration, it's all light with very little fire. And what does this produce? Cold orthodoxy. Everything is right, but there's no fire. There's no warmth of love. There's no burning holiness. But yet people, they see the light. God wants us to not only see the light, but feel the heat. And the same thing when we go out into the world, you've heard the phrase, you know, well, if you can't make them see the light, make them feel the heat. Yes, but why not both? We need fire for the heart, burning hearts, but light for the mind. Get both of them. And don't say, well, if I have to choose one or the other, I guess I'll have to choose this, or I'm good on this, or I'm going to set the balance because this church is too much on this side. I'm going to set the balance by doing this. No, don't do that. Get both of them. And check your temperature and also check your light gauge to see how much am I shining and burning for God. We need both. Stories told, and it's one of those preachers' rumors, it's probably not true, but it makes a good story, that there was a preachers' conference and they were in a restaurant and a fire broke out there in the kitchen and smoke was coming out. And the different preachers from different churches reacted according to their ecclesiastical polity. The Pentecostals stood up and yelled, "Fire!" The Baptist stood up and said, "Water, water." And the Presbyterian said, "Order, order." In other words, what do they need? What do we need? Some people would say, we need more fire. And others say, no, we need more light. We need both fire and light and not choose one or the other. It's not either or, it's both and. In our lives and in our churches. Now, one more illustration here. Spiritually speaking, fire and light are related to power. If I'm not mistaken, I haven't studied it in recent years, but the physicists used to say that both the brightest light and the most powerful energy that can be generated by man is a nuclear explosion. Brightest light, hottest heat. And I think they may have improved upon that in various other ways. But think about that. Explosive power with bright light and very hot heat. But then that's something man can put together. But we can't generate. We just simply put together what God has done in nature. But we see also illustrations of that in a thunderstorm. Lightning is powerful. It's fire. And it's light. See where I'm going with this? Christians need to be powerful, fire and light. And when we're in tune with God properly, with His light, with His fire, there will be true spiritual power in our life. So measure the power you have and see if you're getting low. Get back to the source of true power, God's fire and His light. So let me conclude. We need to catch these from God, His fire and His light. How? Pray for it. As I said, check your gauge and say, Lord, I need more fire. I need more light. I can't do it myself. And don't try to work it up by yourself. Get it from God. And secondly, avail yourself of God's ordained means. The Bible. Years ago, there was a famous preacher. Some of you may remember Ben Hayden, kind of an interesting preacher from Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he almost always ended his messages by saying this. He's always kind of dramatic. He holds his little microphone up. He says, now, get into the Bible, for that's where the power is. And I would say, get into the Bible. That's where the fire and light is. And I found Christians that have dusty Bibles that they don't read very much. They have very little fire, very little light. Get back into the Word of God. This is where you will stoke the fire and increase the light. Avail yourself of God's ordained means. Imagine if a person says, I'm just tired all the time. Goes to the doctor, I'm just dog tired. Well, what's happening? Checks all your vital signs. Are you eating right? Yes, I eat at least 3 square meals a week. A week? If you're tired, eat more nutritious food and stop stuffing yourself with Big Macs and candy. Eat nutritious food regularly and exercise. You see where I'm going with this? You need to not only get food for your soul, but you need to stoke up on the fire and light from God's Word. But also remember, it's not automatic from the Word of God. Pray that the Holy Spirit gives you fire and light, because He is God. This is His ordained means. But pray, Holy Spirit, show me light. Give me fire. The fire of God's love, the fire of God's holiness, to read the Bible, to rekindle the spiritual fire, and to turn on the light in your life. David did this, Psalm 39:3. My heart was hot within me while I was meditating. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. One last comment, talking about Christians having fire and light. You may have just a little of either one, or maybe more of one or the other. But some people have neither. It's because they're in the dark of sin and in the coldness of evil. They need to come to the light. I encourage them, read the Bible, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will ignite you with a holy fire. And may God give you faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. Well, brethren, may God bless this short meditation to give all of us holy fire and holy light. Let us pray. Father, thank You that You are fire and You are light. You have given us Your Word. You have given us Your Holy Spirit. So we ask that You would keep us aflame and alight by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.